The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Father God, I pray that your Spirit would stir the life of Jesus into us and through us, Lord, that we would come to understand that his might in such a way that it just melts our hearts of resistance, and that we would embrace him and become all you want us to be in him. Amen. Well, friends, we're in a series called He Will Be Called. In ancient times, rulers and kings were often given exalted titles or names. Let me just run a couple past you. Finish this name. Alexander the... Okay, the greatest Greek guy that's ever lived. Conquered the whole known world pretty much in a few years. Okay, medieval English kings, William the Conqueror, King Richard the Lionheart. Okay. Well, around 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the Lord promised King David that one of his descendants would establish an everlasting kingdom. The people of Israel were watching and waiting to see what that would look like. Well, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah tells us some of the names of this one who would come, this son of David. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last Sunday, we looked at the term Wonderful Counselor. Who can remember what the Hebrew was? Pele Yoetz. Wonderful Counselor. And we saw that Jesus can be trusted as our Wonderful Counselor because he knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. He knows what it's like to face trials and temptations. Jesus cares for us and he's always available. And we asked the question, well, how do we get healing from this Wonderful Counselor? The first thing was to be brutally honest. There's no point trying to hide our stuff from Jesus. He knows. Second thing was to listen to the counselor's voice. I was asked during the week, how do we listen to Jesus' voice? It was a good question. We listen to Jesus' voice as we turn to the scriptures, as we read and reflect on those on the Word of God, as we discuss the meaning of that word and the application of that word with other Christians, we are listening to the voice of Jesus, because the scriptures help us get to know who Jesus is and what it means to listen to his voice. But friends, are you actually helped if you just listen? No, you've actually got to do what the counselor says. I suggest at the end last week that perhaps there's just one thing that Jesus is leading you to do. How's that going? Have you been asking him to help you? Did you share that thing with a trusted Christian friend and ask that friend to pray for you and hold you accountable? I think that's really important, because we actually grow best in Jesus when we have the support of Jesus' people with us on that. Okay, that's a bit about last week, recapping. Today we are looking at Mighty God, another Hebrew phrase, El Gibor. Can you say that? Fantastic. Perfect pronunciation. You guys are going to be all Hebrew scholars, I can tell. Okay, first the word El, or Ael, is the shortest Hebrew word for God. It refers to the one true God, the Creator God. And often in the Old Testament, the word El is put alongside other words to give God a variety of specific names. For example, El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, God, God Most High, or Most High God. El Olam, God Everlasting. But today, the two words are El Gibor, which brings us to the second word, Gibor. What's that about? Well, it's interesting. The Hebrew, the root of that is to be mighty, to have strength, to be great, to prevail. So a Gabor is a mighty warrior who overcomes great adversity, great obstacles to accomplish great feats. A Gabor is a hero. A Gabor is someone who rescues and saves people in danger who cannot help themselves. If you're thinking about the Australian culture, on Anzac Day, we often hear stories of soldiers who've done great feats in battle. They put their own life on the line and take great risks to do great acts to protect and save their mates. Sometimes these are awarded the Victoria Cross. And sometimes the Victoria Cross is awarded to people posthumously after that person gave their life doing that magnificent deed. The interesting thing is that on Anzac Day, we remember those names and we tell their stories. Friends, that's been going on for thousands of years because in ancient times, they loved to tell stories of great feats done by mighty warriors. A classic one in the Old Testament is the story of David when he takes on the big bopper Goliath and beats him. Everybody knows that story, don't they? I mean, we even talk about a David and Goliath struggle in our culture today. We still remember that. And David's act of bravery was so inspirational that other soldiers saw that and said, "Hey, I want to go and fight with him. I want to hang in with him." And so David had a number of mighty men who were loyal to him. And that was our first reading before from 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Just to highlight a few of them, there's this guy called Jashobeam who in one battle kills 300 men with a spear. I mean, how do you count in the midst of battle? I don't know. Maybe he had an armor bearer going on the side writing the numbers down. I don't know, but think about it. It just exhausts me thinking, how do you sustain the strength to do that? There's another story where there's this guy called Eliezer and David. They're in this field of barley, and the Philistines come, and the rest of the army tick off, and David and Eliezer are standing there back to back in this field and keep defending it until they beat the Philistines. Now, a little thing you may not know is that happened in the same valley where David beat Goliath, just across the other side. I can imagine David, "I already fought for this field. Those enemies of ours aren't going to take it because this belongs to us. This is God's inheritance for us." And so they stood there valiantly and defended it. There's that guy called, what was that, Benaiah. There's a pit in the ground with snow in it with a lion in it. "Oh, I'll just go in there and knock it off." Like, just because he can. Those three guys that break through the Philistine line to get David a drink from the well in Bethlehem. "Bring it back and here you are. You wanted a drink of water from the well? Here, have this." And David goes, "Oh, you guys risk your lives to get this for me. I can't drink that." Such an act of devotion and worship can only go to God, and so he tipped the water on the ground. Mighty warriors of David. And so you can imagine that in a culture such as this that held that up, it's not surprising then why God also got this label, Mighty, the Mighty God who fights, the Mighty God who raises his right arm, his strong arm, his sword-wielding arm, and fights for his people, frees his people, saves and protects his people. If people told stories of these mighty men, how much more should people declare and keep remembering and celebrating the mighty acts of the mighty God? And this is throughout the whole Old Testament, the mighty acts of God are talked about. A classic example is from Jeremiah. "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Things still remembered to this day." The big act of salvation for the Old Testament people was the deliverance from Egypt. God was the mighty God who fought for them. "And you have continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous to this day. You brought Israel out of Egypt with mighty signs and wonders, with a strong hand and a powerful arm, and with overwhelming terror. You gave the people of Israel this land that you had promised their ancestors long before, a land flowing with milk and honey. The people of Israel celebrated. God rescued us from our captors. He brought us through the Red Sea. He got through the wilderness. We got across the Jordan and gave us our inheritance, the promised land. It's God who did that. God did that on our behalf. He is the mighty warrior. And when the Lord raises his right arm, nothing in all creation can stand in his way. Nothing in all creation can stop the Lord from accomplishing his purposes. Now get this. The child that Isaiah talks about is this same mighty God. A divine warrior who will save his people and bring God's restoration plan to completion. And we know this warrior is
Jesus.
Thank you. Jesus. In fact, in Mark's gospel, Jesus is portrayed as a divine warrior king who saves his people from all the things that mess us up. But as a warrior, Jesus doesn't leave a trail of destruction and broken pieces. What Jesus does is just the opposite. Jesus leaves a wake of people, broken people, who are put back together again. How do Jesus' mighty acts show he is mighty God? We're going to look at some stories in Mark. And I've printed out the Bible references on your sheet. I encourage you during the week to read those stories again, to picture yourself being there and ask yourself the question, what does this tell me about who Jesus is? The first one, Jesus delivers people from unclean spirits. One day Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he's teaching away, and it says, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," says Jesus. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Later in Mark chapter 5, we read there's this poor demented man out of his mind who has a legion of demons. You remember the story? Jesus lets the demons go into the pigs who run down the bank and into the Sea of Galilee. So the unclean spirits go into the unclean animals and go into the unclean place in the netherworld. Friends, Jesus is the Son of God, the divine warrior who has authority over the devil and all his sidekick demons. Jesus is the divine warrior who still sets people free from the tyranny of unclean spirits. And friends, we don't go looking for demons. We don't go looking for unclean spirits. But if they ever raise their head, we actually have the authority of Jesus to deal with them. And how did Jesus deal with them? With a word of command. File that away because we're going to come back to that. Second story was our gospel reading from Mark chapter 2, where Jesus forgives sins and heals the sick. The paralyzed man gets dropped in front of Jesus, and I can imagine the scene. I mean, there's stuff falling down from the roof, and everyone's going, "What's going on? What's going on?" And they're looking to see what Jesus is going to do. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And all the teachers of the law are going, "Who does he think he is? No one can forgive sins except God. This is blasphemy." Well, Jesus knows what they're thinking. So he says, "You guys don't think I'm God? Well, let me ask you, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to this man, get up and walk out of here?" Of course, both are impossible by human might, yes? So he says, well, pick up your mat and get out, and he does. And it says the people were astonished. They rubbed their eyes incredulous and praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus is the mighty God who has authority to forgive sins. He is the perfect one, and only the perfect one has the right to. In 30 incidents in the Gospels, Jesus heals broken people, diseased people, sick people, and he gives us a foretaste of how things will be in the resurrection. Everything will be set right again. But how does Jesus heal people? With a word of command. With a word of command. Third story. Jesus calms a wild storm. Jesus and his disciples are on a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and this sudden storm breaks out. These storms still happen today. Cold, dense air comes down from the mountains, hits the warm, moist air of the lake, creates turbulence and starts a local storm. This one must have been a ripper because the disciples, many of them are fishermen, say, Jesus, quick, you better do something because we're going to drown. And Jesus says, quiet, be muzzled. And instantly there is calm. Friends, if you think you are a hotshot or a hero or someone of might, go out into a wild storm one day and tell it to shut up. I suggest you do that when there's no people watching. The disciples are gobsmacked. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. They had witnessed the mighty work of God saving them from peril. Next story, Jesus raises the dead. Jairus, a synagogue ruler, has a sick daughter. She's sick unto death. And in desperation, he tracks Jesus down and falls at Jesus' feet and says, can you come? My daughter, she's really sick. Jesus says, okay, let's go. And as they make their way, there's this woman in the crowd that touches Jesus' coat. A woman with a bleeding issue. She doesn't want to talk about it, but she thinks, if I just touch him, maybe I'll get well. And she does, and there's a big delay. But by the time Jesus and Jairus get to Jairus' place, the girl has been dead for some time because the local villagers are in there, the women, and they are wailing. Jesus says, well, you don't need to wail. She's just asleep. And they laugh at him, so he turfs them out. And then he goes in to where the child is and says, little girl, I say to you, wake up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Friends, when Jesus gives the word of command, it happens. He has the authority and the might and the power to turn death into life. And here's the way Jesus has made that available to every single one of us. Jesus laid down his life for us. When Jesus saw that the only way to rescue you and me from eternal despair was to give up his life, he did it out of love for you. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He was prepared to pay the price of his perfect life. The holy one becomes the unclean one to make us clean. What bravery. What loyalty. What incredible love. He breaks the powers of sin and evil, disease and death. Our hero makes it possible for us to have life with him in eternity. How can we be sure? Well, Jesus conquers death for us. On his way up to Jerusalem, many times Jesus predicted that he would suffer, that he would die, and on the third day... And the disciples were scratching their head going, we don't understand, what are you talking about? They were puzzled. But it turned out exactly the way Jesus said it would. When the women go to the tomb on the third day, the tomb's open and empty. And there's a messenger there. It tells them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Did they see Jesus? Yes, lots of people saw Jesus, not just the 12 disciples. A crowd of 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive and risen again. And later on, Jesus appeared to Saul, who became Paul. Friends, Jesus wants to share his forgiveness and victory over death with everyone, but it is not conferred automatically. Which brings us to the most amazing aspect of the might of Jesus for me. Jesus offers forgiveness and life for all, yet he doesn't force us. He gives us freedom to reject him. All these stories we've seen so far, when Jesus speaks, what? It happens, doesn't it? When Jesus speaks, it happens. There's nothing in all creation that can stand against the authority and the might of Jesus. The only thing that can stand against him is the will of human beings. In all creation, Jesus' authority is never resisted except by the will of human beings. Friends, this has got to be a sign of God's love that he doesn't force you to follow him. Jesus wants us to receive his forgiveness and live under his authority so he can bless us and have us as his own forever. But he's never ever going to force himself on you. This mighty God, with all the power of creation, he's not going to try and bully you into his kingdom. He wants to woo you and win you with his love. I find that the most remarkable thing about this mighty warrior. So when Jesus says, come on, follow me, let me give you life to the full, what do you do with that invitation? When you know how powerful Jesus is and how good Jesus is, why on earth would you say no to Jesus' invitation? How can you be better off without Jesus? Think of Jesus healing the blind, the sick, the lame. Think of Jesus setting people free from unclean spirits and afflictions and addictions. Think of Jesus raising dead people to life. Think of Jesus dying on the cross for all your mess ups and failures and then rising and conquering death to give you a hope and a future. Think of Jesus coming back again to bring you into his home and setting everything right with you and the world again. Why on earth would you say no to Jesus? Jesus is the El Gabor, the mighty God. And Jesus, he is my hero. And Jesus wants to be your hero too. He's not going to force you to accept him as your hero. It's always an invitation with Jesus. Why not say yes to Jesus? Let Jesus be in your heart and transform your life. I don't know where you're at with Jesus at the moment. Maybe you're sitting there going, yep, Jesus is my hero too, Rolly. I don't know where you're at with him. But I'll tell you this. If you want to say yes to Jesus today, whether it's for the first time or the 500th time, in a moment I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'll ask you to stand up and join with me. And the prayer goes like this. Jesus, as I consider your mighty deeds, I see that you are mighty God. I need you to save me from the guilt and shame of my wrongdoing. I need you to deliver me from my afflictions and restore me to wholeness. Thank you, Jesus, for giving up your perfect life for me and conquering death for me. I receive your forgiveness and your leadership over my life. Jesus, be my hero and show me how to do life with you. Friends, if you'd like to say yes to Jesus and you'd like to pray that prayer, I'd invite you to stand and to pray together with me. Okay, for those of you who are willing and open, let's go. Jesus, as I consider your mighty deeds, I see that you are mighty God. I need you to save me from the guilt and shame of my wrongdoing. I need you to deliver me from my afflictions and restore me to wholeness. Thank you, Jesus, for giving up your perfect life for me and conquering death for me. I receive your forgiveness and your leadership over my life. Jesus, be my hero and show me how to do life with you. Amen. And may the peace of Jesus, which is beyond any rational understanding, and the might of Jesus to bless, keep you focused in him forever. Amen.